He added greatness to their greatness. What does that mean? So we learned yesterday, the explanation over there was that all the other prophets had a specific time that they prophesied during that period. But in the case of Medad and Eldad, they continued to prophesy without stopping. Right, so that was the explanation. So now the Gemara is going back on that explanation. Amara, the Rav Shimon said, Kol ha-Neviim kulam nitva'u upasku. All of the prophets, they prophesied and then they stopped. Vehem, and those, meaning Eldad and Medad, nitva'u v'lo pasku. They prophesied and they didn't stop. Right, that was the opinion that we learned from Rabbi Shimon. We're on Yud Zayin, Amud Aleph, 17a, 17a2, second column. So the Gemara wants to know, Manalan de Pascu. How do we know? Right, Rabbi Shimon said, the reward that Hashem gave to these two for being humble is that their prophecy didn't stop. Whereas everyone else stopped. So the Gemara wants to say, very nice, but where do you learn that from? You can't just make up a drash that you think sounds good. It has to be based on a source. So what's the source? Manalan, where do you learn that from? The Pascu, that they stopped. Meaning that the others stopped. The others stopped prophesying. Eleima midichtiv. Eleima, maybe you want to say midichtiv from that which it's written. In the pasuk which says v'yitnab'u v'lo yasafu. So what's that pasuk? So the pasuk says v'yitnab'u v'lo yasafu. V'yitnab'u, and they prophesized v'lo yasafu, and they didn't. So the pshat reading of the word yasef, we're going to look at it now in the Gemara, but the pshat, the simple meaning of the word yasef, means to add. Yasef, to add. So here you might understand this passage by saying that they prophesied, but lo yasfu, and they didn't add on, they didn't continue. That's how we want to understand that passage. And then if so, you've got a source for saying that those other ones had a fixed time for prophecy. Elamiata, but now, if you're going to tell me that's what that passage means, I've got a problem. Elamiata, but now, I can bring you a different pasuk with the same words, and it seems to have a contradiction. Why? What's the pasuk? Kol gadol v'lo yasaf. There's another pasuk in the Torah which talks about Har Sinai when the Torah was given, and the pasuk says Kol gadol v'lo yasaf. A great sound came out v'lo yasaf, and there we understand the words lo yasaf, meaning it didn't stop. The lo yasaf. Hachinami de lo asifu. So too here you should say the lo asif, it didn't continue. But it doesn't mean that. Right? So you want to say over there in the case of prophesying, the words lo yasaf means that it didn't continue. But over here when the Torah was given and we had a sound which continued on, it doesn't mean those words don't mean and it didn't continue. Well, the opposite, they mean that it was continued without end. Ela rather de lo pasakhu. Rather, the meaning is in that phrase, in the case of the Torah, de lo pasakhu, but it didn't stop. So that's the crush of the Gemara. So the Gemara now rejects that first attempt because it doesn't work. Right? We wanted to base our source on the words lo yasaf. Nitba'u v'lo yasaf. They prophesied and it didn't stop. But we see that those words don't necessarily mean that. Certainly in another context they don't mean that. So it's not a good source. It's not a good proof. Ela, rather, we need a different proof. Hacha ketiv. Over here it's written v'yitnabu. Let's take it from a different proof. Over here it's written v'yitnabu. Over here it's written and they prophesied regarding the elders. Right, those who were appointed to the Sanhedrin. It says they prophesied in the past tense. Hatam, over here, Ketiv, it's written, Mishnabim, they are prophesying regarding Eldad and Medad. What does that teach us? Adayin Mitnabin Mholchin, that they were still continuing to prophesy. So we're learning not from the fact that the elders stopped prophesying. Instead, we're going to switch our learning and say no. That's, we don't have a strong enough source for that. But what we do have is a distinction between the description of their prophecies. With the elders, it says they prophesied in the past tense. But with Medad and Eldad, it says in the future, in the present tense, they prophesying. They are prophesying. So from here, we can see the difference between the two. These ones, we can learn out, prophesied and continued to prophesy. And these ones had a fixed time. That's the source for Rabbi Shimon's explanation. Okay. What's next? Bishlomo, the Gemara now moves on to says, has another question.
So it means a fixed time means maybe only when they sleep or
something? Good question. What does it mean a fixed time? Don't know. Yeah, that's a good question. Usually a prophet, even the other prophets, also had a fixed time for prophesying. Like, for example, the major prophets we have, Ezekiel, Hezekiel, like, they all prophesied that Blinetta over a fixed time. It wasn't from like the day of their bar mitzvah until they died. They were like continuing giving prophecy. So they only have for example, 10 years or 1 year or just one prophecy ever.
Like when Miriam, and Hashem said, Moshe is different.
No, it's not that same point. He was saying that the other prophets had a fixed time that they prophesied, that was their period of life, might have been in their 20s, they prophesied, or only one prophecy ever. But it was fixed. Whereas Eldad and Medad, the assumption is that throughout their whole life, from now on, they were always prophesying, apparently. Okay. So you remember that we saw there were... Yeah.
I was the first school.
Nahon.
It was one...
A million prophets, yeah.
So
those, when it says there was a million prophets, so my understanding, a million people from Am Yisrael received prophecy. May have only been a one-off. Like they went to sleep. One guy who was 37 years old went to bed, and in the morning he had prophecy. That was it, never again, never before. He was a prophet. He received genuine prophecy. And the Chazal say the only reason why we have the... How many prophets do we have? 24? I don't know how many prophets we have. In Tanakh, the 13 prophets, the 24 prophets, I don't know, there's a certain number, however many prophets we have in Tanakh, the only reason that we wrote those ones down, and not everyone else's, they're all prophecy, they're all straight from Hashem, is because those prophets were the ones who had messages for future generations. Whereas all the other prophets only had messages for today. I would say, guys, everybody needs to start wearing tefillin, or guys, everyone needs to start cutting their hair, you know, growing their payas, or whatever it was. That was relevant for them, but we didn't record it. It wasn't. But all the ones that are recorded are prophecies for the future and all generations. But it doesn't mean that they were any lesser prophets. They were different.
Why do they need school?
Why do they need a school? Because to learn how to be a prophet was not an easy thing. Like Kilu, it's like learning how to do his body dirt on a very, very high level to get to purify yourself and to meditate, to get to a level where you can receive divine Ruach HaKodesh. Oh, Ezrat Hashem. We'll have it again. Bring back the schools of prophecy.
Amen.
Okay, so we said before there were three different versions, three different opinions of what exactly the prophecy was that Medad and Eldad had when they were in the camp prophesying. We said there are three different opinions as to what exactly they were prophesying. One said, the first opinion we saw said, they were saying that Moshe was going to die, and that Yahshua would take them into Eretz Yisrael. That was the first opinion. The second one said that actually they were prophesying about the quails that were going to come. And the third prophecy was, no, they were prophesying about Gog and Magog, the future, what's going to happen, what's happening today, perhaps. Right?
Why couldn't they have all three prophecies?
They could, but that wasn't the opinion. They could have also prophesied about what they were going to eat for lunch tonight, but the Gemara says these were the opinions that we had, so I don't know why. So for sure, it could have been plenty of other things. Why these ones? So we learn why these ones. We learn that the quail, because it was the next thing in the Torah,
yeah.
And the Gog and Magog, because we learned from the passage in Ezekiel that two were prophesying, Shanim and Shnayim, like we learned the, right? So each one had a reason for why they said they're, that was what was going on. But now we're going to go back and see if they stand up. We're going to challenge, wait a minute, the one who says this, how does that make sense? The one who says that, how does that make sense? So we've got a couple of questions just to check on each one. So the Gemara is going to start off asking, Bishloma, it's okay, it's shalom, it's peace, it's good. It's good, Lama'an da'amar Moshe met. It's good for the one who says Moshe met. It makes sense for me. I can understand the opinion that says Moshe is going to die. Why? Because, Hainu Dichtiv, because that's why it says in the Pasuk, right, straight after that, Adoni Moshe Kal'am. Moshe, my master, Kal'an, destroy them. Yahshua says in the Pasuk, we see in the Torah, we don't see much on this, we see there were two people prophesying in the camp, and Yahshua came to Moshe and said, Moshe, my master, destroy them. And Moshe says, Alavai, don't worry, calm down, Alavai, everyone should be prophets. Right, and that was it. So what do we have in the Torah? So we have in the Torah, Yahshua getting very upset and saying, Moshe, destroy them. So that works according to the first explanation, that they were prophesying about the death of Moshe. Then fine, it makes sense. You have two guys saying Moshe's going to die, chas v'shalom, right? And Yahshua's going to take us all into Eretz Yisrael. So for sure it makes sense that Yahshua runs over to Moshe and says, Moshe, destroy these guys, they're rebellion, they're talking nonsense. You know, what's that? Chas v'shalom. Right, destroy them. So it makes sense according to that first opinion. But according to the second opinion, so it says, there's going to be quail. Right, so they said there's going to be quail. It's not such a big deal that someone says there's going to be quail. I'm prophesying there's quail's going to come. Moshe, destroy them. They're saying there's going to be quail. It doesn't really work. It doesn't fit. The third opinion. The people in the camp are saying, in the end of days, there's going to be big war, Gog and Magog. Oh, you're right. It's not such a big deal. The Torah basically alludes to it too in different places. Right, so it's not such a...
So it doesn't make sense for Yeshua to say that.
Nahon. So that's the question the Gemara says. So Gemara says, I've read the Torah. I see what Yeshua answers at this point. Makes sense according to the first one, but how does it work for the other two? The questions that the Gemara answers. Gemara says... Ella. Yes.
The third can be two.
Why?
Because he says something negative.
There's going to be the negative.
So
why negative? It's not necessarily negative, right? The prophecy of Gog and Magog doesn't have to be negative on Israel. It's going to be a tough, different time. Two thirds of the world may get destroyed according to one prophecy, but no one's saying Am Israel is going to get touched. We're fine. Baruch Hashem. Everyone's good here. Okay, so what's the answer? So the Gemara spells out the question. Ela lamata ma hanach tarte. But according to the one who says the other two opinions, my Adoni Moshe Kalam. What does it mean? Why did he say Moshe, my master, destroy them? Right. Well, that's the question. Okay, so the answer to the Gemara is the lav orach ara. It's not found appropriate. It's not proper conduct. What isn't? The havalei, because this is like katalmid hamore halacha lefnei rabot. It's like a student who gives an opinion in front of his teacher. a student's not allowed to give an opinion in front of his teacher. He's not allowed to give a halakha. He's not allowed to render a halakhic decision in front of your teacher. So here the Gemara says it's similar. It's not the same thing. No, they weren't giving a halakhic opinion. But Moshe Rabbeinu is the proper conduit for giving prophecy, at least at this time. Right? And to have two other people prophesying and apparently saying we're now the conduits of divine messages in front of, while Moshe's still around? Nah. Not appropriate. Right? So that's why Yoshua got upset. It's not appropriate. Tov, if they're doing it in the context of the Sanhedrin where Moshe's in charge and everyone's together, and that's fine, that's still Derech Moshe, Moshe al Gabehem, Moshe was above them.
It's funny, it says here, because it says that after Yoshua himself was punished, because he went to Moshe Rabbeinu and he said halakha,
what, to kill them?
Yeah. He said Yoshua Rabbeinu didn't have killed kids because of that.
Okay, very nice. Right? Yeah, it's not for you, Yeshua, to tell Moshe what to do. Moshe, you need to kill these guys. Wait. Okay. Right? You go to Rav Arish and tell him Rav Arish how to run his yeshiva. Rav Arish, there's a couple of guys who brought in their iPhones. I think you should expel them. I'm not going to say that to Rav. The Rav can make his own decisions and tell him what to do.
Don't worry about it.
Even though, for sure, the side say you're sticking up for the Kavod, you're the Kavod of Moshe, according to the first opinion anyway. For sure, he was the Kavod of his Rav. Rav, it's not acceptable. But it's still, as you say, in front of him, it's not appropriate. To go to them and to rebuke them and berate them, certainly if they were saying something against Moshe, and Yofi, wonderful. But to go to the Rav and tell the Rav, it's not appropriate. Yofi. So that's the answer to why it was still appropriate. Even according to the second two opinions, it's still understandable that Yoshua said that statement. He was very upset. They're like a student giving an opinion in front of his teacher. Okay. Now let's go back and look at it the other way. B'shlomo leman damar hanach tate. You can say differently. You can say it's good for the one who says the last two opinions. That's good. Why? Hainu dechtiv mi yiten. That's why it says mi yiten. Right? We see that Moshe Rabbeinu answers Yeshua and says mi yiten. Who would give? Meaning alavai, everyone should prophesy. So now the Gemara says, so it makes sense according to the last two opinions that they were, first one was the second opinion says that the quail are coming, and the third opinion says about Gog and Magog. So it's understandable that Moshe says, Yofi, wonderful that they're prophesying, they should continue. But Ela Lamandama Moshe met. But according to the first opinion who says Moshe is gonna die, how can you say that Moshe was happy about that? How can you say Moshe said, Yofi, fine, everyone should carry on, let them carry on. Moshe's going to die and Yeshua's going to take out. Yeah, enjoy yourself, carry on. How can you say that Moshe would say such a thing?
But they say only he died, or that he cannot in this way.
Moshe's going to die and Yeshua's going to take Am Yisrael into Eretz Yisrael.
But they say that's not pretty, the reason why he has to die.
No, not the reason. But if he said Moshe...
But when he knows the reason, he can change the prophecy. It was negative prophecy.
Yeah, fair. Okay, that's a good answer.
Maybe you have to die because you're fair.
So it's a good answer. A good answer could be, Rabbi Reuven said, it's good for Moshe to know that. There's a prophecy that there's in Shemayim that I could be that I will die and Yeshua will take over. Yofi, it's good to know that. I have to watch myself now. I have to do tshuva. I have to pray more, to be careful. Gemara doesn't answer that question, but it's a nice perush. But the Gemara says, why was Moshe so content to say, carry on, let them be, alavai, everyone should be like that? So the Gemara has a different answer. Answer, los siyuma kame. Los siyuma kame, he didn't siyum, finish kame before him. What does it mean? It means he didn't actually tell him everything. He didn't finish speaking. Yeshua. When you, so the, what's the parish? The parish is the reason why. The reason is because Yeshua actually didn't say that what the prophecy was. The Gemara tells us what the prophecy was from the Midrash or from the Gemara, that they learn it out. But Yeshua never actually said what the prophecy was. So what's the idea? Yeshua comes into Moshe and says, there were two people prophesying in the camp, and they were about, and you know what they were saying? And Moshe says, no, everything's good. He didn't finish. The wording of the Gemara is interesting here. It's not, the wording of the Gemara is, and Joshua didn't tell him what they said. The Gemara says that Joshua didn't finish, meaning he would have told him. He just never finished speaking. It's not like Joshua deliberately held it back. I know what they're saying. I'm not going to tell you. You're not going to like it. But you should know that they're saying stuff. And it's prophecy. I'm not going to tell you what it is. But no, Joshua is about to tell him. Moshe, being Moshe, knows that it might not be whatever they're saying. I don't want to hear. Don't tell me what they were going to say. Zip, zip. Right? They're prophesying whatever it is, good. You're right. They're prophesying it's good. And so it could even be the first opinion that they were prophesying that, and Moshe didn't know. Moshe didn't know. It's also, you have to work out why he didn't know.
But isn't that the basic tenet of Emunah? Everything is for the good.
There you are. Yeah, so you could have also answered that way. Moshe could have, they could have answered and said, everything. Moshe was very happy talking. Hashem went, although we see that when Hashem told him he wasn't going to come into Eretz Israel, he prayed 515 prayers, Hanan, which is a lot of prayers, in order to overturn that decision. He didn't simply say to Hashem, you know what, Hashem, whatever you decide is good for me. It's interesting, we have to know why. Why did Moshe say, Tom, I've got Emunah. Hashem, if you don't want me to go into Israel, well, that's fine, it's your choice, you make the decisions. I'm just the middleman, whatever you want. Good for you, it's good for me. He doesn't. Why? Because actually, why does Moshe want to go into Eretz Yisrael? So that he can get to the beach, that he can put his feet up, so he can like, Baruch Hashem, this is what I've been doing. At least I want to finish what I started. Come on, let me finish. No, it's not for him. He knew that it was best for Am Yisrael. If I take Am Yisrael in, I'm going to sort them all out. I look around, and I'm the best man here for the job. Realistically, you know. There's modesty and there's reality. The reality is, I'm the best man here to lead. It's obvious, right? He knew that the only reason he just stopped, because Hashem said stop. And the Mephoroshim explained that why, because if Moshe would have led them into Am Yisrael, Moshe would have built the Beit HaMikdash, and then a Beit HaMikdash that was built by Moshe could never have been destroyed. And what would happen? When Hashem got angry, he would have taken it out on the people, and not on the Beit HaMikdash. So rather than that, let that happen, it was better not to let Moshe in. Chopped.
Because we weren't at that, we were not at
we weren't ready. We weren't that ready. Moshe was at the level, but and the rest of the people weren't. We saw the Amis top. And even afterwards, yeah, we should talk in the we. It was us. We were there. The honor Shemot. We're back here to try and fix, but that's a shame. So anyway,
I mean, a good majority are here. A good majority are here. A good majority are at least trying.
Where's here?
Here.
Here, oh, in the country.
Right.
So there's one thing to be here, and there's another thing to be here. Right, Rav? Jaw said. Is it in the name of a barish? Someone. That there are malachim that cover the floor. So they're not actually walking in Eretz Yisrael. No. So there's a Gemara that says that a person who walks Dalad Amot in Eretz Yisrael is guaranteed Olam Haba. How can that be? You can get the Rasha of a Rashayim, and he just needs to step on the Sonaduva, and he's got Olam Haba for doing nothing. Just how can that be? So Blined Rav Jor said, I think in the name of Rav Arash, I don't know what the source is, but it came from Rav Arash, it's certainly goodness to me. He said that the Eretz Yisrael, the floor of Eretz Yisrael, is covered in malachim, covered in angels. And those people who aren't worthy, they're not actually walking on Eretz Yisrael, they're walking on angels. They don't let them walk on the soil of Eretz Yisrael. They're not worthy. Right? This is holy ground. Take off your shoes. This is holy ground. The whole thing's holy ground. They don't let the Rishayim walk on the holy ground. And only if you merit it, then you get merit to actually walk. Like, where's he flying? We're floating. We're doing that, right?
Taking
that walking on water thing.
And he came to Eretz Yisrael.
Yeah.
He walked for a month and said, I have
Rishayim. Right, we're done. That's it.
So I can go back.
You're done. So, anyway, lots still to learn.
So we really need to work on exploitative imuna.
Amongst other things, yes. But they're a good start. They're a good start. Okay. Let's do a little bit more. Good. So, next question, the Gemara. My kala'em, what does it mean destroy them? Does destroy them really mean kill them? Why do we kill people who are giving genuine prophecy? We don't normally do that, right? If it was false prophecy, yeah, for sure, it's not even a question, right? But it wouldn't have been a question. Take them to the Beit Din. We just said at the Beit Din, right? We just got together the 70 elders 5 minutes ago. We just finished the last one out of the box. Tom, first order of business, two false prophets prophesying in the camp. Take them to the, we learned from the Mishnah, Beit Din of 71 for a false prophet. Kill them, Yofi, we're all set up now, we're ready for you. So that wasn't the deal, they weren't false prophets. And true prophets, you don't kill anyone. We learned there's a million prophets in Am Yisrael afterwards. It's not a problem. So what's this destroy them? Yeshua's not bringing a new law. So what does it mean, destroy them? Amale, he said to him, meaning this is what he inferred by the word kalam. Hatel aleihem sarachei sibur. Put on them the needs of the community. Right? Burden them with the needs of the community. Vehen kalim ma'aleihem. And they will destroy themselves of their own by themselves. Right? There's an interesting answer there. Right? Put on them the needs of the community and they'll destroy themselves. Make them into rabbis. Give them a position and you'll finish them off. What's he talking about? So, it will take away their nevuah. That was the idea. He wanted to take away their nevuah because it wasn't appropriate for two other people. Right, that we've got the 70. The 70 are meant to be above everyone else. The people look up to. Right, they're the ones with nevuah. They're the ones we listen to. They're the ones who say that the 70 member Sanhedrin who do the main cases and the ruling on law. So we need to know that they're above everyone else. They're kilo on a higher level. They're the Supreme Court. But if you've got two other guys who are apparently on the same level just sitting in their tent, you kind of ruin the whole structure thing. What happened to our pyramid? It's now a bit flat. So let's get rid of their prophecy, is what he's saying. And he's saying, interesting way how the Gemara kind of teaches you that the needs of the community will get rid of your prophecy. Why? So according to Pshat, because it's going to put a lot of burden on you. You're going to be too busy with your Excel spreadsheets to be prophesying. Right? So interesting, there's a very nice Tosfot. Just the top Tosfot is only a line and a half, but it's short and pithy, and it's a very good Tosfot. What does he say? The Hem Kalim, what does it mean that they will destroy themselves by themselves? Peirush Nevuam Kalei. The meaning is that their prophecy will be destroyed. De'ein Shekhinah Shorah, because the Shekhinah, the Divine Presence, does not rest, mitoch atzvut, does not rest amongst sadness, ela mitoch simcha, rather only from simcha. Very nice. Tosfot is saying, because they're going to be sad, and they're going to lose their happiness, they're not going to be able to have prophecy anymore. A person can only be a prophet with simcha. Right? We've seen that in a lot of places. Right, why the reason why Yaakov lost his prophecy and didn't know, how can Yaakov not know that Yosef was still alive? Yaakov was huge, he was like, right? Unbelievably, the fact he didn't know his own son was still alive, why not? Because he lost his prophecy, because he got sad.
So I don't understand that Yirmiyah, he still had prophecy, when he had all of his prophecies about the destruction of the Mikdash, he saw the sins of Am Yisrael, so how was he still Simcha?
It's a good question. It's a good question. Maybe you can answer the fact that you saw that Hashem was taking out his.
Everything can't be happy. You see the Beit HaMikdash being destroyed.
Uh-huh, but you could say that he saw that it was for the good. Saw that it was that rather than taking it out on Am Yisrael, he took it out.
It's not me, but I think it's still being the same kind of lesson.
You're right, but for sure. But very hard. Mamash.
Maybe he is for the future.
There's a very nice story about.
That's why he wouldn't be happy. Future wasn't good. Future is
the people when the people person died, 7 days in prayer. Let's say, prophet.
From personal experiences in former school administrator, I can understand exactly where they're coming from.
Yes, sir. So there we go. So we have proof. We have proof from Rabbi Abraham that the sadness of being burdened with work is not the different sadness.
The sadness of the destruction of Beit HaMikdash and Jews dying is not a good sadness.
Yeah,
maybe you can say, but Sadiq dies, we can be happy. And now that Sadiq doesn't have boundaries to the physical group. You can't say that.
You're right, but it's interesting because there is the Shal is asked, for example, on the same subject, not exactly as extreme, but the same subject, is how can we're told Mitzvah Gedolah Liyot B'Simcha Tamid says Tamid. Tamid means Tamid completely, without any except for those occasions where it doesn't say in brackets except for. It means Tamid. So they said, okay, Mitzvah Liyot Tamid B'Simcha. What about Tisha B'Av? You're sitting on the floor, you're crying for the destruction of Beit HaMikdash. Tamid. So is that part of the brackets, except for Tisha B'Av? It doesn't mean you're meant to be happy then, except for that time. So one of the parishes is no. Is no. So one of the parishes is no. Even in your sadness, you're still happy. There's a level of happiness which is that you still have emunah that everything is for the good. And that my action now to sit and cry is a mitzvah. I'm happy to theory. I'm talking theory. Well, I'm not going to say that I can reach this, obviously. But my action to sit and cry on the destruction is that I'm doing Hashem's will. I'm actually happy that I'm actually fulfilling that mitzvah of crying and being sad for the destruction. It's a different happiness.
Many tzaddikim didn't
tears, right? Doesn't mean they're not. Happy. They're not happy because we don't know what happiness is. We think happiness is you see a stand-up guy, he's funny. You heard a good joke. You whatever. That's happy. That's not happiness. That's shtuyot. That's like nonsense. That's fake happiness. That's this word. It's not really happiness. Happiness is an internal thing which alavai we should get to. We should be able to taste once in our life true happiness. True happiness is being connected to the tzaddikim, being connected to Hashem. That's happiness. Nothing to do with laughing or joking. We use that to get there. Rav Nachman is big on the fact mila deshtuta, a person should do something stupid, do silly things to make them, but only in order to use the external to make the internal get to where it needs to get to. It's not the end in itself.
It's not like that's bulletins and not like yours. It's not being sad. Sadness is like on a. Some sort of like depression from the Russian youth or something. It's Brokhaniot, so it's not called the. So you say, Tisha B'Av, we're not supposed to be sad.
It's a different.
You're supposed to be sad that, like, because of our levels, so Beit HaMikdash isn't built.
Our terms for these things are very, they're not clear to us. Like, for example, a person's not allowed to cry out of. Complaining, out of moaning, but he's allowed to cry out of a broken heart. It's the highest level to cry from a broken heart. But if you're that same crying is because you're moaning, right? There's a very fine line that a person has to know what's going on here, right? If I he's like he's on the sea on a Rabbeinu crying. Well, what exactly is going on there? Are you complaining or are you actually?
Yes, it has to be Becky. That's not that you know.
That's the worst thing. Could you have in both of them, the worst and that you always have that contradict. You have the highest and the worst in both. Happiness, you've got the highest level and you've also got the worst, right? Be at sock lightheadedness is the worst thing. It's like the opposite of Kedusha, to be lightheaded and a fool and a bore. But the interesting story I wanted to tell you, very nice story. about this idea of Tov, what Rabbi Yoel said, it reminded me, they say about the Magid of Mezrich. The Magid of Mezrich, who was the main disciple of Baal Shem Tov. So at that time, there was a lot of harsh gezerot against Am Yisrael. A lot of pogroms, a lot of bad things happening. People were suffering. Mamash, they were suffering in those times. Magid of Mezrich said to his students, when I get upstairs, I'm sorting stuff out here. We know that Tzaddikim, after their death, are much more powerful than they are when they're alive. When they're alive, they're limited by the physical body, the physical world. It's limited in what they can do. But many, many Tzaddikim have said that, have done, and we should, that after their death, the Gemara says in a number of places that Tzaddikim, after their death, are far more powerful. That's why you see the scene in Star Wars, but that's a different thing. But Tov. The Tzaddikim are a lot more powerful after their death than when they were. So the Magid of Mezrich said to his students, when I die, all these harsh gezerot, I'm cancelling them all. I'm getting upstairs, I'm sorting it all out, then cancelling all these gezerot when I get upstairs. Right? Don't worry about it. The students are very happy, Baruch Hashem. They know that he can do that, for sure he can do that. Right? The Gemara is full of stuff that Tzaddikim could do, walk into Gehinnom and take people out. They could do lots of stuff. So what happened? The Magid died. A few weeks passed. The harsh gezerot, nothing's changed. Everyone's still suffering. There's still all these bad gezerot. They're like, starting to question their rabbi, what's going on? Our rabbi was wrong, he lied, he said, what's going on here? They started to question him. The Magid appeared to one of the main Talmidim in a dream and said to the Talmid, I know that you're all puzzling about what I said, that I'm going to get upstairs and I'm going to cancel all those harsh gezerot. I know that disturbs you, but you should know, I've come to tell you, you shouldn't have bad feelings about it. You shouldn't question. So the reason why I'm not cancelling those gezerot is because when I got here, from my perspective here, I see it's all chesed. Mamash, it's all chesed. And I can't, how can I cancel the chesed? How can I cancel that? I see now it's all chesed. It looks, mamash, it looks like harsh gezerot. But from here, I could, for sure I could. It's easy for me to cancel that. It's all chesed. How can I cancel that?
You don't see it.
Oh, okay. It's all tested. I actually
thought tested. Well, then, the extreme view of that is what about the Shoah?
It's all chesed. It's all chesed. We can't see it. Hashem only does chesed. He only has one mode, chesed. That's it. Sometimes dressed up, and sometimes not dressed up. Sometimes it dresses up as stuff that looks really bad. With a child that doesn't know anything, you tell your child he wants his 17th bar of chocolate, you say no, you're not having it, and he gets upset and starts throwing a tantrum, right? And he says, you're meant to be a father, I hate you, you hate me, right? I'm doing chesed for you, can't see it, it's not, trust me, it's not good for you, right? And I'm that small child who's having throwing a tantrum saying, it's not fair, why not giving me the billion, I want the billion, right? Or whatever it is, why are you cheated, right? Because I'm doing it for you. You can't see it. You have to trust me. Mamash, we're the same. We're a bit smarter than a five-year-old, not much. A bit smarter. So Hashem has to dress it up a bit more. And the smarter we get, the more we clean ourselves up, the cleverer the Yetzer Hara has to be. So it's even more hidden. But right, so even though, like the Magid of Mezrich, before he died, which is huge, the main Talmud of the Baal Shem Tov, Ruach HaKodesh, amazing. He thought they were all harsh gezerot. It's like, these are harsh gezerot going on. This is not sensible. Who said that? It's not like, where's your Amun and Magid of Mezrich? It's all for the good. Why are you saying that's a harsh gezerot? No, it's a harsh gezerot. Even on his level, he has a Yetzer Hara that tells him this is not acceptable. What's going on here? This is harsh gezerot. How can we allow this to happen? Right, everyone has to have their own level, but then when you lose that Yetzer Hara and you get upstairs and you've only got a Yetzer Tov, so now at top you can see that everything's clear.
I think about nothing right about there's always Din. When you not make yourself Mishpat,
yeah,
in the end Shuvah, so Hashem had to bring Din,
right.
Mishpat.
Right.
So then he bring it to the nation or the nature of any Muslim.
So we still call it din. We still call it din because to us it appears that way. And we still want to sweeten the din. We don't like din. Even though it's chesed, it's dressed up as din, we don't like it. We'd rather have the same result without the bitterness. So we want to sweeten the din, which is still a valid thing to do, and that's what the Sadiqim do. They sweeten the din, they don't cancel the din. Right? Rav Nachman, and you'll see in the Ketei Moran, right, always talks about sweetening the judgments. Not about cancelling them. We're not actually cancelling anything, we're just trying to have, right, it needs to happen, but let's have it. Well, I want to get my tikkun. I just want it in a sweet way. If I say to Hashem, cancel all that stuff that you're doing to me, so it's a waste of time. I didn't get anything. I don't want it cancelled. I want to get to where I need to get to, but I just want to do it in the sweetest possible way. I want everything to stop and I just get to sit on the beach and nothing bad happens and nothing, and everything's good for me. I didn't learn anything. I didn't achieve anything. I didn't grow. I still want that growth. Just want it in a way that appears to me that's also good. Tov, that's the end of that sugya. Bezrat Hashem, we will start the next sugya tomorrow.